ones coming down the side street, separating the two, and hope that I have built up enough momentum to make it to the apex of the parking lot before, so I can turn into my spot. Of course, I could make those problems probably all go away by just getting snow tires, but I'm kind of stubborn like that. We know these roads too. God's promises of eternal life in Jesus are well known to those who are well known to those who read the word, and we're always well served by driving down those roads, even when they're familiar. I lived in Houghton for nearly 7 years, and each time I go back, I find locations I don't recognize. But now that they've redone the downtowns in Houghton and Hancock across the canal, the fundamentals are the same. Even the Upper Loop, which is an intersection I don't have the first idea how to describe verbally. Here's my best attempt. Take a roundabout, put it into the side of a hill, and know that if you don't turn in the right place, you will find yourself in the wrong city in about 30 seconds. That's the Upper Loop. Mental preparation and experience is how we know these roads, even if they're covered in 6 inches of snow, and it is how we can follow the path of Christ, by study, by taking direction from others, and by being secure enough in the word that we can consider its meanings on us and on our community and apply them to life for the benefit of the kingdom and for our neighbors. As the story goes, the airport shuttle van makes an unscheduled stop at a scene that is very familiar to any resident of Houghton, but totally familiar to John as he tells the story, because Dave says, "I want to show you something."
It was simultaneously the most confident and the most terrifying sentence I had ever heard, until the next thing he said. Because he pulled in to the side of the road, and I distinctly remember thinking, oh, that's interesting, because we're not at the airport. And then he turned the engine off, looked straight out in front of him and said, "John, I want to show you something." And if I'd had to pick a sequence of words that I wanted to hear the least in that moment, it would have been those exact words in that exact order. "Please don't show me anything, Dave. I do not want to see anything that you have to show me. Least of all the bodies that I'm now relatively confident you keep in your basement." But I was wrong. I was dead wrong. Because what he had to show me was wonderful. Every winter, the students at Michigan Tech build enormous ice sculptures, ice villages and statues, and light them up at night so that you can enjoy them.
Some of you might remember Winter Carnival from the days when the Minnesota Duluth men's hockey team played the WCHA. It's a 4-day festival at the end of the first full week in February that includes a home hockey series, the famous snow statues, never ice statues or snow sculptures, snow statues, and a lot of good times. The first night of Winter Carnival, a Wednesday, is known as the all-nighter. And there's a special category in the snow statue competition devoted to statues built in the space of about 12 hours, right out there in the open. I'll admit that in the years when it wasn't 10 below zero with wind, or when I didn't have a story and column to write, going out during the all-nighter to watch the snow statue building and feeling the energy that makes Houghton and Michigan Tech unique communities, that was something I loved to do. It is a tradition that one of the local restaurants brings hot chili around for everyone, and it is the only time that I have ever eaten a deep-fried candy bar, and this will probably remain so if I know what's good for me. Jesus and the people who came after him repeatedly describe a wedding feast of the Lamb in parables and prophecy as the denouement that will follow Jesus' return. They will be serving much more than hot chili from the back of a truck. Not that there is anything wrong with that. In a similar way that Dave goes out of his way to ensure that John gets a chance to see this special Winter Carnival site, God appears to go out of the way to ensure believers have something to look forward to. With the book of Revelation, it is very complicated, even when you read it totally at face value. By the way, let me take a moment as an editor to remind you that there is no S in the book of Revelation. There's just one. It was a doozy. I'm not a scholar, but let me pump the brakes on Revelation for a couple of reasons. First of all, Revelation is the source of several debates within the church. It was the last book to be added to the canon, which is to say the official Bible. That was finalized in the 5th century, roughly 300 years after the book was most commonly believed to have been written by John on the Isle of Patmos in the late 1st century. Some Christian traditions have different approaches on how to handle the array of symbols and signs that are contained in this book. For example, the Eastern Orthodox Church does not read Revelation in services. Martin Luther himself is quoted as saying, "To my mind, it," referring to Revelation, "bears upon it no marks of an apostolic or prophetic character." He notes that in the other Gospels and letters of the New Testament, they are much more about stories and teaching and personal relationships than they are about mystical prophecies. However, he also appears to have developed a much stronger endorsement of it later in his ministry. Like I said, just remember, it's complicated. I'm going to clip my amateur scholarship on this topic right here for a very specific reason. Sometimes the point is more important than the process. Let's go back to Winter Carnival. When a fraternity on College Avenue builds a 10-foot reproduction of the space shuttle out of frozen snow, they are not building the actual space shuttle. They are building something that they want to evoke the space shuttle. Dave didn't bring John Oliver to see the snow statues because he thought they would be impressed by the craftsmanship. He did it because he thought it was important to show the feelings and the dreams of that community at its best. In his book, Reading the Bible Again for the First Time, the late theologian Marcus Borg borrows from a Buddhist saying when he says, "The Bible is like a finger pointing to the moon." Christians sometimes make the mistake of thinking that being a Christian is about believing in the finger rather than seeing the Christian life as a relationship to that which the finger points. Counting the number of heads on a dragon, or ascribing a greater spiritual meaning to the fact that a Detroit Tigers relief pitcher has an earned run average of 6.66, is a great example of believing in the finger and not believing in the moon. After all, there are Tigers relief pitchers this season who I wish could get their ERAs down to 6.66. This part of the Bible, more than almost any other, tempts us to put God into a box of our own design. That is, if this, 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 and this must occur for God to move this, 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 and this way. I am confident that if the one who created the universe sends the one who rose from the dead to return to a church he created from a handful of tax collectors, fishermen, and other ne'er-do-wells, that there will be signs and wonders that are beyond the descriptive abilities of a first century Greek prophet. One more check-in back at Winter Carnival.
And this was cemented when we did finally get to the airport, because Dave pulled in and he said to me, "Well, we're here, John. Good luck with everything." And I said, "Well, thank you, Dave. Good luck to you too." And he said, "Well, I don't need luck. I'm exactly where I need to be." And I said, "Wait, what? What?" I was not expecting anything that profound, Dave. Why? Please tell me, why are you exactly where you need to be? And he looked me straight in the eyes, and I promise this is true, he said this. He said, "I'm the first line of defense against the Canadians." Tell you how much he was joking, 0%. Absolute zero. That is a man who does not sleep at night. He sits wide awake halfway up his staircase with his front door wide open and a shotgun across his legs, secretly praying that a Canadian will try something. Oh, please, Jean-Pierre, please cross that border. Do it, JP. Do it. I will mount you to my wall like a maple sugar mousse.
As a journalist, I know a misquote when I see one. First of all, the only way someone in Houghton County is going to be the first line of defense against the Canadians is if someone hijacked the Ranger, which is the boat that you take from downtown Houghton to Isle Royal and back. If anything, they're coming through Grand Portage down the North Shore to us in Duluth. Good luck getting past the tourists, Gordon and Jean-Claude. They'll never make it through two harbors, and if you get anywhere near the city of Duluth, we've got potholes. Knock yourselves out. And that's the big question we have to answer today. Be ready, but for what? I encourage you to set aside the conspiracies and predictions and attempts to skip to the end of God's story. There is no baby pool for the second coming. Jesus says just to keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And in Mark, Jesus says not even the angels in heaven nor even the Son himself knows. Paul says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians, and he instructs us, the children of light, children of the day, starting in chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ in you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I was expecting to spend a lot of time researching a good answer to the question, so what do I do to be ready? So I could pass that message along to you. And then Paul wrote it all down, right there in about 15 verses. One more time for emphasis. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Dave had it right. We don't need luck. We don't need secret codes. We don't need conspiracy theories. Continue to live the Christian life. Continue to follow Jesus. God, who calls us, keeps promises. Do that. And I am confident that when the time comes, we will find ourselves exactly where we need to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.